Welcome to the Equipping You in Grace podcast, hosted by Dave Jenkins. The Equipping You in Grace podcast is a podcast about helping Christians develop a biblical worldview in a conversational tone about issues inside and outside the church. Now, for today's episode, let's join our host, Dave Jenkins.
Today's episode is brought to you by Lexham Press. Visit the Lexham Press website to receive 30% off of Andreas Kossenberg's latest, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. To purchase your copy, simply go to lexhampress.com/1949.54/1-2timothy-and-titus-evangelical/biblical/theology/commentary to order your copy for 30% off today. Welcome back to the Equipping You in Grace podcast. My name is Dave, and I'm the host for this podcast. And today with me is my friend Ray Rhodes. Ray, welcome back to the Equipping You in Grace podcast.
Well, Dave, it's good to be with you again. Thank you for having me on your show.
Yeah, man, it's great to have you. Can you just catch us up briefly on what's happening in your life, marriage, ministry, and what are you working on ministry project-wise?
Yeah, well, things are going well. Our church has done well by God's grace through the COVID crisis. In fact, our church has grown during that time, Grace Community Church in Dawsonville, Georgia. So we're thankful. It's only by God's grace that has happened. I know a lot of churches are facing difficulties and stresses, and we should be praying for pastors for certain. Yeah, I've got 6 daughters, Dave, you may remember, and then 2 are married and 1 is engaged. So we're looking for an April wedding for number 3. We've got 1 in college and 2 still at home. I still have a nine-year-old. She just turned 9. Yeah, Abigail is our 9-year-old. So we still have young children. We've got older children in our home. But things are going well. The Susie book is, which we talked about last time, Susie, The Life and Legacy of Susanna Spurgeon. That book has done so well by God's providence. It's the 3rd printing is almost gone. The 4th printing is coming out in January in paperback. So it'll be the 4th printing of Susie, which we're very delighted about.
Awesome, brother. Well, that's so encouraging to see and hear what the Lord's up to. I love seeing your updates and follow them closely. So I appreciate you very much.
Thank you.
Can you tell us a bit about your new book, Yours Till Heaven, The Untold Love Story of Charles and Susie Spurgeon, why you wrote it and how you hope it'll be received?
Yeah, I've been excited about their love story even before the Susie book. In fact, I was already thinking about a book on Spurgeon's marriage. As far as I know, there's no work at all that's devoted exclusively to his marriage. And you may remember when I was in seminary, I did my doctoral thesis on the spirituality of Charles and Susie Spurgeon, and I learned more about their marriage in that time. And then in the Susie book, I explored their marriage a good bit in that book, and I still felt at the end of that there's still more of the story to tell. And you do, and we love Spurgeon, right?
Yes.
Yeah. Yes. And I love reading Spurgeon. Yes. So that's true. But I really love reading about Spurgeon, the person. So, with Spurgeon, his material is gold. You can pick up any of his books or any of his sermons, read one page and be convicted of sin, be convinced of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and just be compelled by the love of Jesus. I mean, he is all about Christ. Mm-hmm. And oftentimes before I'll preach on a topic, I'll see if Spurgeon has written anything, and I will read it out loud before going to the pulpit. And that just sort of saturates my mind even more with Christ. Mm-hmm. But I really love reading about Spurgeon. Mm-hmm. And I love reading about his life, his life and times, and that of Susie's as well. I've often told that about folks that about C.S. Lewis. We love to read Lewis, but when it comes to C.S. Lewis, I love reading about C.S. Lewis, maybe more than reading his works himself. I think there's more of the story to tell. I wanted to expand on some things that had already been mentioned in the Susie book, and it's a story for the ages. A lot of times we'll see a very famous person, whether they're Christian or not, in history, and their marriage is often a mess, or it's just not what what we would imagine a loving marriage would look like.
Yeah.
But with Charles and Susie Spurgeon, the romance was strong. The communication was fantastic. Their sense of unity with one another through hard times was fantastic as well. There's just so many lessons, and it's not the ordinary marriage. You know, for various reasons, Spurgeon's fame, but also their suffering, the intensity of both of their sufferings, and then their frequent separations, which causes some people to wonder if Spurgeon really loved her that much after all. If he loved her more, we imagine in a modern day America, why wouldn't he be spending more time with her? And why is he gone so often? Those kind of things. So I wanted to explore some of those themes, and they're just life precious lessons for you and me, brother. We're both married. We need help. So I wrote to help us.
Well, you did well, brother. You did well. You know, I so appreciate that you asked me to endorse the book. Just to read that real quick, you know, in Yours Till Heaven, Ray Rhodes beautifully shows how the love of Christ unites a Christian man and woman in union with one another before the Lord for life under him. Through Ray's book, readers gained insight into Charles and Susie's love story that provides Christian couples today through their example of what an enduring Christian marriage, grounded and shaped by the Word, looks like, along with the effects such a marriage can have on our world today. So, guys, this is going to be a really good book that you'll definitely want to pick up. We need examples, right? We need help, as you said so well, right? So you've given that to us in this book. So thank you.
Thank you for that wonderful endorsement.
Amen. What makes the story of Charles and Susie and their marriage so captivating to people?
Yeah, for folks who know them, of course, Spurgeon's whole life, he said, my life has been like a fairy dream. it is the most fascinating life to think that this country preacher moves to London and becomes the most famous preacher in the world and one of the most famous Victorians in the world, not just in Christianity, but in all the world. He was an earth shaking figure, if you will. So, that's the fact of his fame. And the woman that he married, so very different from him as far as their culture and how they came together and how she just bought in to who he was and what he wanted to do and threw her whole life and support behind that. And he had to have her. He had to have a woman like Susie Spurgeon to have survived and for us to have the sort of Charles Spurgeon that we have today. I truly believe that if he had not had her, we would not have him, if that makes sense, and to the extent that we do today.
Yeah. I feel the same way about my wife. You know, I wouldn't be able to do, I tell people, and I'm sure you probably see me say this on social media, I wouldn't be able to do what I do without my wife. And that's literally true. I wouldn't be anywhere near the writer that I am today without her helping me to write. When she first started editing my work, she would make me print it off double space or triple space or whatever. And she would mark it with a red pen, and didn't know how to edit podcasts when I started this. So she showed me how to do that. There's not one aspect of my daily life where she doesn't somehow impact my life, you know, and by extension, my ministry to others, you know. So, and that goes both ways, of course, with a husband and wife. But, I wouldn't be able to have the magazine, for example, because she edits that without her, you know, editorial eye on it. Plus, I don't have the time to give all that attention to every article that it requires. So without her, that wouldn't even exist. So in some ways, you know, I just think of that, what you said is, it just reminds me of my wife and just how precious she is to me.
Yeah. I mean, can you imagine trying to do what you're doing and your wife's pulling against you or not encouraging you and not being supportive of you? And there's just, it's impossible. I mean, I know guys do that. They go to work and they plow through things, but the joy of being able to work, knowing that your wife is with you, that you're together, you're with her, she's with you, we are a team, and it's invaluable. You know, my wife doesn't write any of the words for my books. She looks at them, but if she never even looked at the words of anything I've written, knowing her support and knowing that she loves me, knowing that she's cheering me on and she's happy for me to be doing this and wants me to be doing it. It makes it so much better. And for Spurgeon, you know, there's really, you know, all of our historical heroes, you can usually find some issue, some problem, something that is a hindrance to their life and ministry in their relationships, in their relationship with their wife often, even their home and family. But with Spurgeon, it's really difficult. I mean, their problems that they had, you know, physical problems, and, you know, they had opponents, theological opponents and others, but their relationship is so beautiful. It almost defies imagination to see, you know, and I've dug a lot and I've just not found any, the major marital issue that they struggle with, you know, other than the normal things of life, like all of us do, if that makes sense.
Yeah. Yeah. That's awesome. That's very encouraging. How can the marriage of Charles and Susie help Christian couples today with their marriages?
Yeah, I have one of the chapters in the book is on the spirituality of Charles and Susie, which is, I think, a very important chapter in the book, and it's certainly the most important thing in marriage. You know, first of all, they both had a vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. They both were soundly converted. They both had strong, credible professions of faith in Christ, and they both had a zeal for Jesus, both of them. You read it, and thankfully Susie's books are, you know, we can read her books as well as Charles's, and it's they're just dripping with Christ. They're dripping with the gospel. And so what we want to take, one of the big things I want us to take from their marriage and how they can help us is their commitment to Bible reading and prayer. If we just narrow it down to those two disciplines, of course, they love the church and all the other disciplines we might think of, but Bible reading and prayer. And Susie read through the Bible every year. I think she, you know, probably 15 or 20 times she read through the entire Bible. She really liked meditating on small portions of Scripture. Mm-hmm. So she would read, she had an annual 1 year reading plan, but then she really liked to take a verse and just meditate on one verse of something that she had read. And she actually found more benefit for her heart in some ways from doing that than the longer readings of Scripture. So both of them did that. In fact, both of them love, and you can see that in Spurgeon's sermons, how they take one verse or a section of a verse, and his whole sermon sort of grows out of that, his meditation on that passage. So Bible reading and memorization and meditation. And you read their letters, you read their books, and they're just always, they're so conversant with Scripture. And I know this is dear to your heart, the books you've written, that you're writing and you've written on the Scriptures, they were conversant with Scripture. It just flowed out of them. So in a letter, in their book, you know, Spurgeon's talking about one topic, and he's just dipping into the Old Testament, dipping in the New Testament. Whether he's teaching a passage or writing a letter to a friend, he's using scriptural illustrations. They're as real to him as the tree out in his front yard. I mean, he sees them, he knows them, he interacts with them, and she does as well. And so to have that sort of, you know, he said of Bunyan that you cut Bunyan, he breeds bibbling, bleeds the Bible. Same is true of Spurgeon, Charles and Susie Spurgeon. They just bled Scripture and prayer. And they were very real about that. I mean, Susie Spurgeon would talk about having this great time in prayer and Scripture reading in the morning, and then a little while later, she's facing temptation and doubt and difficulty and struggle. And all of us can relate to that. We can leave a time of Bible reading and prayer and feel like we're on the mountaintop. And then a little while later, we get an email, we get a phone call, something happens, and we track downward. So yeah, I think that's the key. Everything else, if that's not intact, everything else is superficial. The romance, the communication, all that is superficial if the spirituality is not in place.
Yeah. You know, I again, have to be honest, there's been times my wife and I have been married almost 14 years. It'll be 14 years in February. And there have been times where, you know, I love my wife, you know, I really do. But it's like sometimes there's been times in my marriage where I haven't felt like I love her, you know, like the feeling of love And I'm just like, Lord, I do love this woman. Help me to love you more. You know, help me to love you. Because like what you said earlier, you know, our love for the Lord fuels our love for our spouse. And, you know, if we don't have that connection in our union with Christ, you know, in our communion with Christ, as you're touching about, you know, we don't have, our love will wane for our spouse. And so that's what I was praying for, you know, when in that moment I was praying, God, increase my love for you so that my love for my wife will increase, so that it doesn't grow dry and cold and just, you know, calculating, just another thing that I'm, you know, doing. And I think for couples that kind of prayer, got that, I believe that not only is that prayer biblical, right, but I also think that it will help marriages, you know, that are struggling, you know, they're struggling to deal. We'll talk about conflict, you know. And another thing I would say is about Bible reading. It's like Susie, just read a little bit. You don't have to, like, I listen to the Bible. So when you're getting ready in the morning, spend a few minutes, download the app YouVersion on your phone and listen to the Bible. You know, you don't have to, you can make it through sequentially if you want. Oftentimes I'll pick a book that I'm going to study or read. So I just wanted to listen to the Psalms. So right now I'm going through the Psalms. I'm almost done with that. So I might go to, I don't know what I'm going to go to next, but you know, you can listen to it through. But sometimes just focusing your attention. Another thing I tell people is pick the book, listen to the book that your pastor's preaching through. If you really are, don't have much time, at least do that, you know, and just listen to it over and over again. And you'll begin to pick up things, that, you know, that are there. You know, the more times you listen to it, the more you'll be able to get to know it and you'll become familiar with it. If you're a pastor, I would say you should do that. You know, when I'm teaching through a book, I'm constantly always listening to that same book over and over and over and over again. You know, I know some people are like, well, you need to read the whole Bible. I'm like, I'm just one of these guys where when I'm teaching through a book, I just want to listen to that book and read that book. I want to get into that world of that book. So, you know, if you're really strapped on time, you can do the same thing without any guilt or shame or anything like that. Just get in the Bible. So.
Yeah. I know my wife loves doing that with other books as well. I mean, I've always, the Bible's easier for me to listen to. Other books, I've always struggled listening to a book by a regular author. But she benefits a lot and manages her time better when she's able to listen to a book while she's working and whatnot. So that's a great, we're just blessed with technology, you know, and that's one of the blessings of technology. This morning, I'm in the gym. I'm listening to Martin Lloyd-Jones preach from the text I'm going to be preaching on this Sunday, or on the theme I'm going to be preaching on this Sunday. And then I followed that with, you know, I'm still in the gym. I listen to John Piper. Yeah. I may listen to Al Mohler's briefing as I'm jogging, you know, and Steve Lawson and Alistair Begg. I mean, these are guys that are just right at my fingertips. While I'm doing something else, I'm listening to those guys. So yeah, that's, the scripture being the main thing. So I appreciate what you said there, Dave. And we have more time than we think. We have to, you know, we just have to learn how to utilize that time for God's glory and to get the most out of it. My temptation is to jump in my vehicle and turn on sports radio because I love college, especially during this season, college football season. My temptation is just to do that. And all I have to really do is turn on my phone and listen to Alistair Begg on the way to the store. So that's better.
Me too. I just have to, I follow all sorts of sports and I read about it. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with those things, right? It's just what's ultimate right. In our lives. Right. I follow high school recruiting like nobody's business and NFL and all of that and golf, but it's not ultimate. There was a time when it was ultimate. Golf was my entire world. But you know, it's not now. And the difference is I'm focused on what's most important. If we just keep that perspective, that's a good thing. So how did Charles and Susie handle conflict in marriage?
Yeah, that's one of those tough issues because part of it may be the age in which they live, Victorian age. We know that both, to use Dave Harvey's book title, that two sinners said I do when Charles and Susie said I do. Same with you're and your wife and my wife and I. So we know they had problems. We know they had difficulties. We just don't know exactly what they were, and they really don't allude to those sort of conflicts in marriage. The clearest thing that we have is during their engagement when Charles simply forgot about her. You know the story very well. He's going to preach at a large facility and they walk in the door and he turns to go his direction, completely forgets about her. She gets her feelings hurt and she runs home to her mother about a mile away and doubts the relationship, and her mother wisely navigates them through that. But she made a decision at that point that she didn't want to do anything to hinder his ministry. But there's not a lot of information about any conflicts during their marriage. And I think the way that that was dealt with was that they were such great communicators. They kept short accounts with one another. Spurgeon, this again is almost beyond belief to me. He wrote her every single day that he was gone, and he was gone a lot. So it's easy for us. I don't always even send an email every day when I'm on the road. I mean, I get wrapped up in what I'm doing and whatever. But he wrote her, dip pen is what his preferred to use, dip his pen in ink, write her a letter every single day. And on the days in which gout had basically paralyzed him, he dictated letters to her through his secretary, primarily Joseph Harold, who was his primary secretary that traveled with him. So that sort of communication, them writing back and forth, I think helped them to navigate whatever issues they may have faced, but also just kept them so close that they didn't allow conflict to any daylight to get between them and their hearts.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah. Just being really intentional about these kind of things, like you're saying, is just, I know in my marriage, I've had to do that myself. Just realizing, I mean, there was times when we first got married, when we had conflict and the problem was I was being stupid, my job is to lead the home, under Christ and by his word. And I sat there in my room, this first few years of marriage. And I said, you're a Christian leader. And then, the Holy Spirit starts convicting me. And I'm like, you need to go in there, ding dong, and apologize to your wife and start keeping shorter accounts. I knew all those things, but I needed to do those things. And so that's really where, we're going to talk about friendship, and that's where trust is built. It took my wife a little bit of time to recognize, oh, he actually means the apology. I remember one time I was preaching at a men's retreat at our church in Idaho, and I was talking about apologizing specifically to your wife. And one guy said, and I'll never forget this, you mean I have to apologize specifically to my wife? It's not enough to just apologize. I'm like, dude, I didn't even say that, but I'm thinking, are you serious right now? It is hard to apologize specifically.
Yep.
But that's what your wife wants to hear. Yep. She really wants to hear, hey, I'm not just sorry for this thing that I did. I'm sorry because of you did this thing. She wants to know that you understand what you did. And it probably will, if you've never done that before, it probably takes some time, for your wife to come around and understand, oh, you actually mean this. But over time, as you do it, your wife will understand, hey, you're not trying to be cold and calculating or trying to get out of anything. You're actually owning up to it. Mm-hmm. And you're actually sorry. And then you have to match that with action, by the grace of God. And so,
yeah, I see that. And, I think one of the closest sort of insights we get to how another close insight how they managed that was Spurgeon did feel regret for not being there for her. I mean, she was taken care of. He had people around her. She was always cared for. She was never without care. But you can pick up in some of his letters, especially after they're married. He reflects back even on that incident where he forgot her and said, now that I'm away from you, I understand. I understand what you were feeling. And so you feel that tension in some of his letters that he knows he is away from her. He wants to be with her. And yet the ministry is his calling, and that was her belief as well. There's even one occasion where he's away from home and he gets a letter that he gets a telegram that she is near. They think she's fixing to die. And so he's preparing to go home. And then she communicates by telegram, do not come home. Stick with what you're doing. I'm fine either way. In the sense, if God takes me, that's fine. And I'll be okay. I want you to stay. There were certainly those feelings. They both missed each other. You can tell that in their letters. he would write her and say things like, there's only one thing missing from this beautiful day and these beautiful experiences, and that one thing is you. Mm. He always wanted her with him, and she would have traveled with him more if she had not been so afflicted herself. So it wasn't that they didn't want to be together. It wasn't that they didn't feel the tension of not being together. It's just the physical issues. In her case, the doctors would say, you've got to stay put. She could travel a mile down the road and when she's really suffering and suffer 10 times more. In Spurgeon's case, they said, you have to leave. You have to go to warmer climates, especially from 1872 till his death in 1892, when he was making those trips to the French Riviera every year. That was really by doctor's prescription. Spurgeon found help in doing that. So she had to stay. He had to go. Beyond the fact of his ministry trips, which were frequent.
Yeah, that's really good. How did Charles and Susie grow in friendship in their marriage?
Yeah, a few things. One, the letters are great. The more letters you can read between those two, the better. There are a lot more of Charles out there. There's not as many of Susie to him. She wrote him, but for some reason, we don't have those like we do Charles. They had fun. They laughed. They laughed together. And, you know, Spurgeon had a sense of humor, a mm-hmm. strong sense of humor. And he was criticized by some who said, you shouldn't use humor in the pulpit. And Spurgeon says something to the effect, if you knew how much I held back, you would commend me rather than criticizing me. So, he certainly revered the pulpit and he feared the Lord, but he didn't see that there was any inconsistency between fearing God and enjoying with a belly laugh the funny things of life. And so he and Susie would do that as well. They laughed together. They communicated well and they were friends. There's no one that he wanted at his side more than her, and there's no one that she wanted her side more than him. Even though both of them were surrounded by other people, Charles had this little entourage that traveled with him, and Susie had Spurgeon's stay and life was of such a nature that allowed him to hire a number of workers at his home, including dressmakers and cooks and yards keepers and the whole nine yards. So she had people around her. And then in her closest friend outside of her husband was a lady that started out as simply a servant of the home, an employee of the family, and became her closest companion. And after Susie died, she kept the book ministry going as well. They just enjoyed being with one another. They laughed together. They wrote the sweetest letters to one another. He would draw pictures. I don't know if you've ever seen the book that Nancy Reagan put out. Bring the Reagans into this conversation. She wrote the Love Letters of Ronald Reagan. Forget exactly the exact title. I gave it to my wife on Valentine's Day in the 90s, and we love that book. His letters remind me of Charles Spurgeon's letters to Susie in some ways. Huh. And one of those is Reagan would draw little pictures, stick figures, and things like that, and she's communicating in some way his love for Nancy. And this, Charles Spurgeon did the same thing. He was quite an artist, though. He would draw things and include them in his letters, and so they had fun. They were not full of themselves. That's the secret. If one of the secrets for Spurgeon's fame, which he never sought out, was that Spurgeon related to, even though Spurgeon is this big time pastor and this accomplished man and brilliant thinker, he loved people, regular folks. And he was as kind to the doorkeeper, the janitor, as he was to the prime minister and other dignitaries. And he knew both. And he remembered their names. He might write letters. He just loved regular people. And Susie did as well. I mean, she had a heart, as you know, for poor pastors. And so folks knew that in Charles and Susie Spurgeon, they had a friend that identified with them. Sometimes we imagine that how can they were not billionaires, but just imagine in our culture, some wealthy individual, how can they relate to so well? I can think of some examples that are popping into my mind. How can they relate so well to the poor or to people of lower station in life? And it's simply because they're not full of themselves. They see their lives as they're called to serve. And I think that was true of Charles and Susie. They served one another and they served others.
Yeah. There's three things I pray for every day. That's humility, faithfulness, and focus. Mm. You know, my mom's like, what happens if your book goes big? I'm like, I don't care about that. Mm. All I care about is if people are helped, you know, and that should be our attitude. You know, our attitude, we have this whole platform mentality, you know, that it's like, but one thing that beat this out of me was I was teaching a Bible study and nobody knew who anybody was, you know, and I thought I was kind of a little bit arrogant at the time and thought, oh yeah, I might get my articles read a couple thousand times, every article or whatever. And I thought, you know, I know all these people or whatever, but nobody in that Bible study knew anybody. They mm-hmm. didn't know name, so such and such person. They didn't know such and such ministry. And it finally got through my head. They don't care about any of that. But they sure care about you.
Yep.
So you should probably stop talking about that. And I did. And you know, then they respected me. Mm-hmm. They saw me as a person mm-hmm. that they could trust and open up to. And it didn't matter all those other people. What does that mean? It means, I think oftentimes we get our validity from too much from all those things. You know, we read, so many people read our article or our book or hear our sermons or however many times we get downloaded or whatever. And that's what we care about. And I'm not saying that those numbers are important. You know, they represent real people who are being really helped and we should be thankful for that. But at the end of the day, what matters is, as you're talking about with Charles and Susie, they cared about people and they minister to them and they love them. And people showed that back and they were drawn to them, you know, because of Christ in them, at work in them. And so, you know, that people are like, oh, well, what do I do to get to this point? People ask me, what do you do to get to this point and that point? Get ready for the long haul, mm-hmm. you know, get ready for the long haul, get ready to be, are you going to be humble? Are people going to be able to count on you mm-hmm. or are they not going to be able to count on you? I mean, if people can't count on you, then they're probably not going to be interested in what you have to say. If they don't know that they're loved by you and cared by you, you know, because of Christ, then, you know, you're never going to be able to reach them. They're never going to have any. And so anyway, that's where this whole beating out of me, the whole, you know, this whole metric platform thing happened, because I just realized it's so, and I knew this intellectually, right? But in my heart, it really hit me in that moment and just realized, you know what, all that is really pointless. And I got so, at the time I was so frustrated, I stopped writing publicly for a number of years. Only in the last 3 years have I really started writing again for these places, because I had to come out on the other side of this whole thing, because I really was frustrated by all the metrics. And really what I was frustrated with was more myself. I was trusting it too much in my own sufficiency and not enough in Christ and the grace of God. And I was letting my frustration build up because of all these things. And it just really wasn't healthy. So when I pray for humility and faithfulness and focus, I'm just praying for me, you know, and I can just encourage somebody to the same. And, you know, don't get frustrated by if you don't have a book deal or a speaking engagement or whatever it is. If you keep focused on the long-term goals of serving Christ faithfully and humbly serving people and loving them, you know, those things might come or they might not, but people are going to appreciate the work that you're doing, whether that's writing or speaking or whatever you're doing, you know,
right.
They're gonna help. So.
Yeah, I have a friend that's been an editor for a long, long time. And years ago, we were having lunch together and he said, Ray, remember when you write, and this was some of my early attempts, my early books and stuff. He said, remember when you write to serve people, love people enough in your writing to serve them, not to show off your abilities. I mean, that would be hard for me to do, you know, limited abilities, but write to serve people. That's always stuck with me. And one of the things I appreciated about the last book, I mean, as I said, Susie's done really, really fantastic. I had no idea. I didn't know. But one of the things that excited me about that I thought Spurgeon would appreciate is that it wasn't reviewed in all the academic journals. And I love academic world. I mean, I would be there today if I was not so old. I'd be back in school again. I love that world. I love those guys. I'm not downplaying that at all. But it was just picked up by regular folks who told regular folks about the book. And it was really grassroots interest, the way Spurgeon would have wanted it, I think. That was the way he ministered. And at first I was thinking when the book came out, I was thinking, you know, a little pridefully, I hope that this person picks it up and this person says something and this person, you know, or whatnot. And it ended up, it didn't matter. Yep. It was, you know, just godly people who love the Lord and want to learn more about his servants in history. And that's the way I write. I can't write in any other way. I don't have the abilities, but I just want your family, your regular families in my church to pick it up and say, this is helpful. This has blessed me. This helps me to see more about the greatness of Jesus and more about how to follow the example of the godly in history. So I'm thankful. If God can do that and has done that with anything I've done, I'm thankful to him. I have nothing to offer. Any good thing that comes from me is by God's grace. And
amen, brother.
I'm thankful for you, brother. That's your spirit and your attitude as well. I mean, you're a gifted guy, and yet you're humble. God is answering your prayers, and you're full of grace and kindness.
Thank you so much for that encouragement, brother. I think the same of you.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. What do Charles and Susie have to teach married couples about communicating with one another?
Yeah. How many personal letters do you get in the mail? Let me ask you that question, Dave.
No.
Very few. We can look back in just over the course of our ministry, we got some boxes up in our attic and the early years of our ministry just loaded down with Christmas cards. But you know what? Most people don't send Christmas cards anymore, even. No. And one, a postage stamp was 50 cents or 55 cents.
I think so. Yeah.
So it's expensive to send Christmas cards. And, you know, there's lots of studies. You can Google it. There's very few personal letters written. An individual receives very few personal letters a year. It just doesn't happen much. When it does happen, it's a big deal. Wow. There's a handwritten letter. Dear Ray, we didn't like your book.
Ouch.
No, that it's encouraging when somebody takes the time to write.
Yeah.
So I wish there was a way, and it could start with me and you, right?
Yeah.
Where we take our fountain pens and we write letters to people, real letters, rather than emails.
They won't be able to read my handwriting, though, so...
Well, you might have to print.
Yeah, I'll print. I'll type it up.
Those first grade pads, you know, the with the dotted line in the middle.
Yeah.
you need to get you some of those. And but I'll tell you one beautiful season in my marriage. I'll get to the Spurgeon's communication. One beautiful season in my marriage is I decided I was going to read through the Song of Solomon every day, or a chapter every day, over and over for a period of time. Not that Song of Solomon is all about husbands and wives, but there's some language in there I wanted to employ. And I wrote my wife a letter every day for about 90 days. Sometimes it would be just short. Sometimes I would type it. And I would just leave it in random places so she'd find it during the day. And she saved all those letters. And it was a meaningful time, an encouraging time. It really helped communication in our home. And I think it's had long-term effects, even though I don't do that every day anymore. It was something we did. Now, like I said earlier, Charles did that every day he was away. He wrote her. So that was front and center, was written communication. Now, we do have email. We do have text. We do have Twitter. We do have whatever. I don't even know all that we have anymore. The old folks like me are still getting more traction from Facebook, believe it or not. I don't know how to do Twitter. I try, you know. And Instagram, my kids make fun of me. You know, Dad, that's a dad thing. You know, that's not going to help your business. I'm pretty old for social media, I guess. Facebook fits me better. There's lots of ways we can communicate. So at least do something.
Yeah.
But what if we picked up the pen and wrote a letter occasionally to our wives? So that's what they did. They wrote to one another. And then when they're together, there's these interactions in their books, especially in Susanna Spurgeon's books about the book fund. She's got two books on the book fund, 10 Years of My Life and 10 More Years. I forget the exact titles. And she talks about, she calls him, she's got various kind of pet names for him. He calls her wifey and various things. And so they're just talking back and forth. They're just communicating with one another. And so I think that they're deliberate in that. They're on one another's mind. all the time. I remember reading an article from someone writing for the Southern Baptist Convention, and he had some of the dangers of the traps we can fall into, or the indicators that a person is in trouble in their marriage. And one of the things he put on there was their social media interaction, when you never see pictures of them with their spouse together, everyone else, but there's nothing about them and their wives. So all that to say, I need to keep my wife on my mind all the time. And I need to communicate with her like Spurgeon did, faithfully and regularly and thoughtfully. And sometimes that's very pragmatic. It's just that something needs to happen. But one of the things I've benefited from in reading the Song of Solomon over and over is that sometimes you need to write like that. And so my phone, when my wife calls me, what appears on my screen is from the Song of Solomon, "Oh, most beautiful among women." So I'm getting a call. I've been embarrassed before. I've been in the shop getting my car work done, my phone, and it's not a ringer. It says, "Oh, you know, the voice, the computerized voice, oh, most beautiful among women is calling." That was it. And they just helped one another out.
That's good. I know when we were in Idaho, I was not only doing Servants of Grace, but I was doing a lot at church, and we were coming, my wife was too. So we were coming and going. We were basically passing each other. So there was really only a couple of days where we were actually at home together at night, you know, because I would get home at like 10 and she would get home probably around 9 after she was gone all day. And we moved to California. We just were more cognizant of being really more intentional, making sure we had dinner together and that time to chat. And that was really, really helpful, you know, on a number of fronts. So I would just say, if you're in ministry and, you know, don't get so busy and with everything that's happening that you're not spending time with your intentional time each night, you know, I know that's not necessarily practical, but everybody can find, you know, 10, 15 minutes, whether that's before bed, just talk about your day, talk mm-hmm. about what's going on. Doesn't have to be at dinner. Some people are like, "Well, I can't do it at dinner. You know, I'm at a meeting or I'm at the hospital or whatever." Don't take the idea and go that way. Take the idea and use it to however it fits for you. You know, for me, it was dinner because I work at home and now my wife works at home. So even now we even have more time together. But use that time that you have together to build that friendship, to be intentional. And, you know, you'll reap the rewards for your marriage. You know, you'll grow together more and they'll have more conversation, deepen your conversation and your trust. I know, like when I go to see my parents in Seattle and I come back, I'm like, "Man, I miss you so much." You know, I'm around her all the time, but I miss her so much because, you know, I love my wife. I care about her. I miss her. I want to be around her. So I hope that's true for all of our listeners as well.
Yes.
Well, where can people go to find out more about your work, either online, on social media, or otherwise, brother?
Yeah. We have a website now. It's RayRhodesJr.com.
Nice.
RayRhodesJr.com. So that's up and going. Just type my name in and you'll see other things I've written for Southern Equip, which is a part of this Southern Baptist Seminary, recent article at Midwestern Baptist, the Spurgeon.org site.
Nice.
So yeah, you'll find me. You'll even find me on Servants of Grace.
Yeah.
Popping my name in.
Yeah. Great. I encourage people to find you on Facebook and yes. Twitter and Instagram. And, you know, you got your Susie Spurgeon's page and all that. So,
well, yeah, I'm just making it up as I go on social media, but I'm trying to do a lot of different things there. And it's been good. You get to meet some of my family promoting the book as well, especially Abigail, our 9-year-old. She's my promotions manager from Georgia. So
she's pretty precious and special for sure. Well, Ray, there's a lot that we could talk about this book. And just as we wrap up our conversation today, brother, can you give us a few takeaways?
Yeah. Was it Luther, I think, that said something to the effect of you want your marriage to be such as when, you know, speaking to the husbands, that when you leave to go out every day, your wife is sorry to see you leave. And when you return in the evening, she's happy to see you back home. It's just that sort of delight in one another's company. And I think that is true of the Spurgeons. You know, his son wrote after his their son wrote Thomas after Susie had died. Both of them were dead, and he just mentioned how much his father wrote about his mother and how unashamed he was. He just blasted it out there for everybody to see. So I mean, I think we can imagine if Spurgeon were alive today and he was using social media, we'd be seeing a lot of Susie's posts out there from him, you know, because he said I have nothing to hide. You can write my life in the sky. And he certainly wrote his love for Susie. His banner over her was love, and everyone knew. There was no doubt about that. So I would say to husbands and wives, let there be no doubt about your love for your spouse in private and in public. I've seen couples in public fighting and everything, yelling at each other, but hold hands. I mean, you don't have to do a grotesque public display of affection and inappropriate ways, but just hold hands, speak kindly to one another. That ministers to folks. They say, oh, that's encouraging for folks to see. So that, the communication bit, and then the spirituality. One of the things that Spurgeon feared is he loved Susie so much that he would put her above God. And he talked to her about that, you know, and wrote to her, said, we've got to be careful that God is our supreme treasure, not one another, essentially. And that's very much Puritan thought. The Puritans loved, I mean, they wrote a lot about marital love, and it will make you blush. People have this wrong idea about the Puritans and on many fronts, but in their marriages, many of them, they wrote very, very detailed letters about their, and in their books about their love for their spouse. So it was that sort of picture that Spurgeon displayed, Charles and Susie displayed for one another. No one doubted it. Everyone knew. They loved one another. They communicated with one another. And they didn't put one another in a place reserved only for God. And so their spirituality kept them grounded and kept them focused.
Yeah, that's really good, brother. Well, I've so enjoyed the time today. Thank you so much, brother, for coming back on. You're an encouragement to me and to many people. So God bless you.
Well, thank you, Dave. Thanks for having me on, and I hope your books do well.
Thank you, brother.
I'd like to thank Lexham Press for sponsoring today's episode. Don't forget to visit the Lexham Press website at lexhampress.com/1949-4-2-timothy-and-titus-evangelical-biblical-theology-commentary to receive 30% off of Dr. Kostenberger's commentary, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus.
Thank you for listening to the Equipping You in Grace podcast. If you enjoyed it, please subscribe, rate us on the app, and share this with your friends and family on social media. If you want to find us on social media, you can find us on Twitter at Servants of Grace, on Instagram at Servants of Grace, or by searching at Servants of Grace on Facebook. You can also find this episode and many others like it on the front page of our website, servantsofgrace.org.